All right, we will get started. Let's read a verse out of Matthew chapter 4. Matthew. Verse 12 says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up.'" Thank you, Father, for your mercies to us this morning. Thank you for the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from every sin. We thank you for the day. This is the day that you have made, the day of your resurrection. We rejoice and are glad in it as we gather together once again in your name to seek thy face. And to ask thy Spirit to reveal to us, unveil your truth to us, your person, the person and work of Christ by which we know God. And we ask, Lord, that you would instruct us by the truths of your word. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, today we're thinking about the resurrection, being the Resurrection Sunday. And appreciate all the labors over past Sunday of Justin, David, and Micah, dealing with the crucifixion. Why do men have an interest in resurrection? I think because of death, because of the fact of death. The afterlife is much philosophized in all the different religions. They all have ideas about the afterlife. But it is Christianity that has a very specific idea about and very unique about resurrection. Paul said, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." So the first Adam, the second Adam. And the necessity of resurrection is the fact of universal death, the fact of the first Adam, the fact that there is this universal death that has spread over the world. "In the day that you eat thereof," God had said, "in the test given, you shall die." And when Satan came to Eve in the garden, "God hath said, 'You shall not eat of it,' Eve said, 'neither touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said, 'You won't die. You won't die.'" But Romans 5 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and that the wages of sin is death." So the reason we have an interest in resurrection is because we have universal death. We have death everywhere. The proverbial saying, death and taxes, two things you can count on. So because we have death and because we count on that, therefore there is an interest in resurrection. There's an interest in the afterlife. There's a phrase that's used in the scriptures that I wanted us to think about this morning, that as I was studying many things over the week, this phrase came to me. And just thinking about the fact of the resurrection and why it is that we need a resurrection. And the phrase is called the shadow of death, the shadow of death. This is used in the scriptures a number of times. It's used twice in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's used more often. In the book of Job, it's used the most, which is not surprising to us because Job was facing what he felt he was facing, death, and the sufferings that he was undergoing. It's interesting in the book of Job that the counselors never use this phrase, that it's only Job that uses this phrase up until the time of Elihu, and then he uses it once, and then God takes it up, so that God uses the phrase the shadow of death as well. The most familiar Old Testament reference is going to be Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil," which gives us a distinctly Christian view of how we deal with the shadow of death. In the New Testament, we read together Matthew 4 and 16, "The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, so that his coming had some significance in relationship to this idea of the shadow of death. And then Luke 1:79, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So what is the shadow of death? The Hebrew word translated shadow of death is used poetically here in the ISB for thick darkness, for a deep distress, for a thick gloom. And the word gloom is used oftentimes in describing this phrase, the idea of gloominess. The shadow of death represents gloominess. It's defined as that which is dark or poorly lit, especially so as to appear depressing or frightening. So when you get to literature, and I was just reading a new book the girls got, one of the children's books, and in it, it has things about shadows and why, and it talks about the child being afraid of the shadow. And then it tries to show that there are shadows that we don't need to be afraid of. And of course, for children instinctively have fears about shadows and about darkness. And almost all of our children, as I guess it would be a very rare thing if you had a child who did not have that kind of fear about darkness or about shadows that were around. So this phrase, the shadow of death. Now, as adults, we know that at times that men who are evil, they dwell in the darkness and they come out in the darkness. And as some mothers used to say, nothing happens good after midnight. And why are you out at that time of night? Because this is the time in which evil men like to roam the world, because they like the cover of darkness. So the shadow of death. The shadow of death represents gloominess. We live in a gloomy world. It's poorly lit. It's poorly lit philosophically, poorly lit religiously. The philosophers' light that they gave us was kind of like a nightlight. It's really dim, very dim. The philosophers would get this right and that right, a few things, like a broken clock, which is right twice in the day. But the philosophers of this world, the Socrates and the Platos, were really, they poorly lit the world. They gave us very little light at all. And what we don't understand, we fear. It frightens us. So death's shadow, the shadow of death, death's shadow follows us about. It follows us about in this world. Shadows are not the very image. They're the silhouette of the image. It's a representation of the substance. Death's shadow, or the shadow of death, is not death. It's not death itself, but it's that gloomy shadow that's always following us about, that's always reminding us that there is a substance, that there is a reality of something called death. Infants and toddlers don't even notice their shadow at first. If you've had children, and because the fact that I have renewed and have some little ones again, I was reminded of this when one day our little ones, when Annabella noticed that she had a shadow. And it's the first time she noticed that she had a shadow. And then, you know, each one, as they get a little bit older and they begin to look and notice things in the world, for a while they don't notice much of anything, you know, that's around them. But then they get where they notice more and more and more. And one day, she noticed that she had a shadow. So she wanted to know about her shadow and what is a shadow. And then she would watch her shadow, and everything was about the shadow for a while. Well, infants and toddlers know nothing about this shadow, the shadow of death, and therefore they don't fear it. But in time, the child will begin to notice shadows, the shadows of this world. They have a little video made, and it has in it the shadow of a tree, and the little girl is going home at night, and it's cold and it's windy, and as she goes down the alley to try to get to her house, the wind is blowing the tree, and therefore the shadow of the branches appear to chase her around. And as children get older, they begin to notice these things. When the infant mind grows to a stature as to contemplate abstract truths like the shadow of death, death and eternity, then they enter into this realm. They enter into somewhat of an understanding and usually somewhat of a fear of death and eternity. Now, as Christians, we have the tremendous advantage to be able to share with our children about death and eternity very clearly, very openly. While much of the world doesn't even want to talk about that, they don't want to go to a funeral. Some people don't even want to go to a hospital. And they figure if they just don't look at it, don't talk about it, then perhaps then that makes it better in some fashion. But it really doesn't, does it? Let's look at a few passages about the shadow of death. Turn to the book of Job. Job has more about this than any other book in the Bible. Job chapter 3. Job, having entered into his suffering. So Job chapter 3, after this, opened Job his mouth and he cursed his day. And in the curse in verse 5, he says, "Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it." Stain what? Stain his nativity. Stain the day of his birth. "Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it." He says, "Let darkness and the shadow of death stain my birthday," the day of my birth, because death's shadow had stained his joy. He had lived in relative prosperity. Now he was under great suffering. And because of that, therefore, his nativity, which would have been thought of as a wonderful day — we celebrate birthdays, at least we do for a while, and we celebrate those days and they're happy times. And Job, in the midst of all of his suffering, is thinking, "That's not a happy day for me anymore," because of his present suffering. And he says, "Rather, let the darkness and shadow of death stain it." Because when I think about my birthday, he says, I think about the shadow of death, because I'm staring death in the face. I'm staring at my mortality because of the great suffering that he was undergoing, his sickness. Job chapter 10. Job chapter 10 and verse 20. "Are not my days few? Cease then and let me alone, that I may take comfort a little, before I go whence I shall not return, even to the land of darkness and the shadow of death." A land of darkness as darkness itself. A land of darkness as darkness itself, and of the shadow of death without any order. And that's an interesting word there. I'm trying to get some help with that word and looking at all the translations, and all the translations translate it the same: order. Without any order, and where the light is like darkness. So Job is speaking of the grave here. The land of darkness and the shadow of death, because the grave is the end. It's the place of gloom, as represented by Dickens' final spirit in the Christmas Carol that appears to Scrooge. When we see the third spirit who comes, he comes as dark, he comes without a face, he comes as one who is bringing the greatest gloom upon Scrooge, as Scrooge contemplates, or is forced to contemplate, his death. The great finality of death for those who are not prepared to die, and therefore they're terrified by death's shadow. And Job speaks of it as a land of darkness, and he says, without any order, without any order. There is no order there. When we think about death, when we think about the grave is something that came upon the world because of sin. This was not a part of the original creation. Death was not a part of the original creation. That's why we believe in a six-day creation. It's why we don't believe that there was a world before this one which had death involved in it, and then this is a second time around, because God said that everything was good. But here, when he says that this idea of the land of darkness and the shadow of death is without order. It's without order. There's no order there as in the original creation, because what did the original creation have? It had light and it had darkness, right? It had both light and darkness. And what he's saying is that in that place, there is darkness. In that place, there is darkness. In the grave, as he contemplates the burial and being put into the grave. All light is eternal glory. It's a perfect order. All darkness, the darkness of hell and eternal perdition, that is considered chaos. There's not order there. There's not order in the sense that God has things that are beautifully ordered for us, so that when the contemplation of that which is pure darkness is a contemplation of something that is chaos. In the Geneva Bible, they say this: no distinction between light and darkness, but where there is very darkness itself. Adam Clark says, Coverdale expressed it, the last clause, where is no order but terrible fear as in the darkness. Where there is no order but terrible fear as in the darkness. A duration not characterized or measured by any of the attributes of time. Where there is no order of darkness and light, and night and day, and heat and cold, and summer and winter. It's the state of the dead. The place of separate spirits. It is out of time, out of probation, beyond change or mutability. It is on the confines of eternity. What is this and where? Eternity. How can I form any conception of you, eternity? In you, there's no order, no bounds, no substance, no progression, no change, no past, present, or future. Thou art indescribable, to which there is no analogy in the compass of creation. You are infinity and incomprehensibility to all. So Job is contemplating deep thoughts. Thou art that living, I know not what, and I must die, that I do know. And even then I will apprehend no more of thee than merely that of eternity. So Job speaks of this state, of a state of darkness, of a state of the shadow of death, all the things we don't know about death. And of course, Job as a believer comes out on the other side of this as he is contemplating these things, because he will speak actually of the resurrection of Christ as well. So he had an answer to these things. But as he is in the midst of all of this, he contemplates, what is death? What is this shadow of death? Job 12:22. He discovers deep things out of darkness. That is God. God discovers deep things out of darkness and brings out to the light the shadow of death. So here he describes God brings to light the shadow of death. He gives the origin of death's shadow. He shows how that may be overcome. So though Job has contemplated these things and spoken of death and all the mysteries of death, because he is philosophizing as man philosophizes about it, yet he knows that God will bring out to light the shadow of death. Even that God will explain. Even that God will give us understanding in. Job chapter 16, verse 16. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids the shadow of death. Because we know what suffering causes the countenance of man to do. We know when somebody has long been in cancer, long been in a fatal disease, long been in famine, we can see it on the face. And we can see death there, actually on the face of that person, because we live in the shadow of death. Job chapter 24. Job 24 and verse 13. They are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof of light. The murderer, rising with the light, kills the poor and needy, and in the night is as a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waits for the twilight, saying, no eye will see me, and he disguises his face. In the dark they dig through houses which they have marked for themselves. In the daytime they scoped it out in the daytime, and then they rob it at night. They know not the light. For the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one knows them, they're in the terrors of the shadow of death. For the morning to them is like the shadow of death. The shadow of death is naturally to all a place of fear, because it is death. It is describing that, describing their very activities. We live in a shadow of death. We live in the land of murderers. We live in the land of adulterers. We live in the land of violence. We live in the land of the shadow of death. But for them, the wicked, they rebel against the light, and they actually begin to delight in the darkness. And because they delight in the darkness, that's why they use the cover of night for their evil deeds. Everything's turned upside down. The light for them is the shadow of death. For them, the light is the shadow of death. So that when they begin to look at your Christianity, they begin to see you as evil. You are the darkness. You are the darkness that needs to be expunged from the earth. Job chapter 28. Job 28 and verse 1. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they fine it. Iron is taken out of the earth. Brass is molten out of the stone. He sets an end to darkness and he searches out all perfection, the stones of darkness and the shadow of death. Here the shadow of death is compared to the underground mines in which there has to be work in order to search it out and find it. Job 34, 22. Here Elihu now speaks. He says, there is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Wicked men cannot hide themselves for God, no matter how much they delight in the darkness, no matter how much they use the darkness, and even after they go back into the darkness and for an eternity in the darkness, they are not hidden from God. They are hidden from his mercy, but not from his wrath. And then God speaks of it, Job 38 and 17. Job 38, 17, have the gates of death been opened to you? Have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? So God describes to us that there are things which are a mystery to us of which we know not. And there is an aspect to this life and the life to come of which God has established these things, and he knows all the details of these things. We are given in the Holy Scriptures as a revelation from God. What do we know about it? Well, what we know about it is here, what God has revealed to us. The rest of it, as God speaks to Job in those final chapters in the book of Job, to humble Job, because Job has made his complaints against God, and what he's saying to Job is, there's lots of things you don't understand. So that though you don't understand this sickness and what I've caused you to pass through, in all these things you are to submit to me as your God, because I alone am God. I can ask you about the goats and how they give birth up in the mountains, which no man hardly ever sees at all. I can ask you about the stars, which I threw into place and they sang when they came out. And I can ask you about the gates of death and the shadow of death, and there's plenty that you don't know. Psalm 44, go there for a moment. Psalm 44 and verse 17. All this has come upon us, and yet we have not forgotten you, and we have not dealt falsely in your covenant. Our heart is not turned back, and neither have our steps declined from your ways. Though you have sore broken us in the place of dragons, and you have covered us with the shadow of death. What the psalmist is saying, that is, despite the fact of the trials and tribulations that we pass through in this life and the darkness that we experience, even the very shadow of death itself, we have not forgotten the Lord. We have not forgotten his covenant. Verse 20, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? He knows the secrets of our hearts. Yes, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul quotes that. Paul quotes that in the book of Romans. So you see, despite the fact that we live in this shadow of death and there are a lot of dark things around us, and we face this right now in our own country as we see a increase of legislation that is wanting to put pressure on Christianity and dispose of Christianity, that it may come to this, it may come to this same quote, that we will be like sheep for the slaughter. And yet, because of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because of the great salvation, because of the revelation that he has given to us, because though we dwell and walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we fear no evil. We fear no evil. There's evil out there, and there's the shadow of death out there, but Christ has overcome the evil, and he has overcome the darkness. And if they do make us sheep for the slaughter, they send us to eternal light, is where they send us, not to eternal darkness. The shadow of death will never cause a child of God to renounce God. The shadow of death will never cause the child of God to renounce the Lord. We do dwell in the shadow of death. This world is a shadow of death. But for the believer, they understand why that shadow of death is here, and we can trace it back to the first Adam, but we have the second Adam. Psalm 107. Why do we sit in the shadow of death, as was quoted out of Matthew as well, that when Christ came, he came to those that were sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. Why is the world sitting in such a position? Psalm 107:10, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and condemned the counsel of the Most High. That's why. That's why we're in a world in which there is a shadow of death, and why the world sits in darkness. And therefore he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. And then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men, for he has broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in two. So what should be the response to the fact that we sit in a world of darkness and the shadow of death? The response should be, it should cause us to recognize that there is divine wrath upon a world of sin. And we have to personalize that to our own self. And if we are not followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that which our hearts oppose. Our hearts oppose that idea that we ourselves are the cause of the darkness in this shadow of death. But that is actually the case. And God in his goodness has punished evil and has placed us in a world of the shadow of death. That is the goodness of the Lord, because that goodness of the Lord is to turn men away from this darkness unto himself, who has cut the bars of iron in two. So rebellion against the Lord himself brings us into the gloom of death's shadow, but repentance of sin and faith in Christ brings us back out. Isaiah 9:2 is the quote out of the major prophet which Matthew uses. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, and they that dwell in the shadow of death, upon them the light has shined. So he prophesies of the coming Messiah, that he is going to bring light to those who sit in darkness and death's shadow, that Christ would come. And there's a significance to that, that Christ comes to those who are sitting in the darkness and in the shadow of death, whom we dwell in fear. We dwell in that fear of death. And it causes us to do many things. But it is the light of Christ and his actual death that was preached last week and his resurrection that we'll deal with this week that brings us out of that fear of the shadow of death. Jeremiah 2 and verse 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness and through the land of deserts and pits and through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through and where no man dwelt? Israel had sinfully forgotten the kind providence of the Lord. The kind providence of God had brought them through the shadow of death. As they wandered through the desert, there was the shadow of death upon them all the time. They thought they were going to die here, and they thought they were going to die there, and yet God preserved them. We see that too as believers. As we walk through this world, that God preserves us even in the midst of the shadow of death, so that we don't die until that time that God has appointed. Jeremiah 13 and verse 15. Hear ye, and give ye ear, and don't be proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he causes darkness, and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while you look for the light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. So those who have enjoyed the light, but they disdain the light, can have their light turned to darkness and bring them into a stumbling darkness and bring them into the fear of death's shadow. So it is an admonition for those who have been given light to cling to that light. Amos chapter 5, in the Minor Prophet, Amos chapter 5 and verse 8, seek him that makes the seven stars and Orion, and he turns the shadow of death into morning, and makes the day dark with night, and he calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. God can turn death's shadow into light by the salvation of Christ, which turns our darkness into light and our death into life. And the shadow of death that follows us is no longer terrifying. So Christ gives light where there is obscurity, and Christ gives peace even in the valley of the shadow of death. The people which sat in darkness have seen a great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light has sprung up. So we know that the answer to the shadow of death, which is the reality, shadow of death is the reality, it's what we live in. But the answer to that is the Christ who has come. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Look at that prophecy, Luke chapter 1. The song of Zacharias, verse 69, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Verse 74, he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And then he speaks of his own son, thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in the darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet then into a way of peace, that we don't have to live in the fear of the shadow of death. And John, the prophet, would point to Jesus Christ. So that's what we do. We point to Jesus Christ. Here is the one who leads us into a place of peace, a place of peace. So David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. So the shadow of death follows us here on earth, death's shadow. While disease stalks men, it's death's shadow. While sickness and pain and suffering threaten our mortality, it is death's shadow. The shadow of death makes us feel our mortality. There's crime, there's anger, there's violence. It reminds us that we live in the shadow of death. And all the dark thoughts that run through our minds at times, they emanate from the reality of the shadow of death. All the dark ways of men and demons illustrate the shadow of death. But Christ, the Good Shepherd, guides our feet into a way of peace so that the shadow of death need not terrify us. So much so that the Apostle Paul even says in Philippians 1:23 that he's in a strait between two, whether to stay or depart. And he says to depart is far better. So the Christian, Paul, the Christian, who's experienced plenty of the shadow of death, who's been beaten, who's been shipwrecked, he has faced death over and over again, and God in his sweet providence, even as he kept Israel in the desert, kept Paul. But Paul says as he contemplates death now as a Christian, he views it as something far better, something far better. In the new heaven and the new earth, there will be no more sun to cast shadows. If you remember in the book of Genesis, one of the things that troubled people is the fact that light was created before the sun. And there was a light diffused on the earth. So before the sun was ever created, there was that divine light that was diffused in all of the earth. And in the new heaven and the new earth, there's not going to be a sun anymore, and there's not going to be shadows anymore. Christ is the light of that place, just like the first light disseminated in Genesis. There's going to be light everywhere. When the sun is at its zenith, which means its greatest power and its greatest height, there's no shadow because it's directly overhead. When the heavens and the earth reach their zenith, the greatest power and the greatest height, there's going to be no more shadow of death. No more shadows at all to frighten us at all, because there will be only the divine light diffused among us. No shadows to represent what is to come either, because everything is going to be fulfilled. There will just be no shadows, no shadows whatsoever. It will be only light and life. Without the shadow of death, there will be no more fear of death, and the only consciousness of death that we will have in that place are the prints in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ that will remind us that death was swallowed up by death, and so that therefore there's no more shadow of death. We will not live in the shadow of death. We will live only in the shadow of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the open tomb, the empty tomb, by which he delivered us from death. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, so that when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death has been swallowed up in victory, and therefore no more shadows and no more shadow of death. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross and your vindication of him in the resurrection. We thank you that you, though we do live and walk through the valley of the shadow of death and that it is all around us, that you have given us a hope, a sure hope, a certain hope, both of your sweet providence to keep us while we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but also that we need not fear it for when that time comes, which you ordain for us to then pass through the realm of death into eternal life, into the paradise of God, that you yourself shall come and shall walk us to that place. And so we are given so many promises, so many sweet promises concerning death, that the sting has been taken away because of the work of Christ, and because of that we need no longer fear it, because your salvation is a perfect salvation, because your salvation has cared for and accomplished all the satisfaction for all of the sins that we have ever committed and ever shall commit against our God. And so we thank you. We thank you for that hope and assurance that you give to us, that though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. And we thank you for it. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.